Let us pray together, and then we're going to get into the message again entitled Cherubim. Let's pray. Holy Father, I want to thank you for giving us the opportunity to be here to speak to us through your word. I pray that you would please give us ears to hear what it is the Spirit is saying to the churches. We thank you, Lord, that we can be channels of communication. We can be the ministers of yours. We are ambassadors for your Son. We ask that you would please keep us with your grace. Keep us in your Spirit. Help us to be surrounded by the ministering angels, to be protected from distraction, and to be blessed with the ability to understand. Thank you for your word. I know that there's a lot being talked about the sanctuary. And this time we're going to look at the Bible and how it refers to the cherubim in the sanctuary. We thank you for giving us this opportunity and look forward to being blessed by you. And we thank you for the fellowship with yourself and with your Son. Don't trust me with any words, but may it be Christ that speaks, and we thank you in his name. Amen. So the Bible, when you look up the word cherubim, you'll see that it actually occurs 65 times. You can see real big there, the number, that little 65 right there. That's to show how many times the word cherub or cherubim is used. And the first time is in Genesis chapter 3, 24. And so what happens is, in Genesis 3, 24, we have this verse that describes that God drove out the man. And he, that's the Lord, placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Do some study in that verse. It's very interesting. Like I said, I'm not going to get into the details, but this is a good place to look for a while and dig around. Now, what does this communicate here? The cherubims in the garden here communicate authority, for one. You can't get past them. They are guarded. They are set up as protectors. Protectors of the life of God. Do you know, when we're raised to immortality, we will be given the opportunity to eat from the tree of life. And we're going to be eating every month from the tree of life. Now, does that sound like we will have inherent immortality? No. It sounds like we'll be able to live forever because God has granted us life and access again to the tree of life, right? And so this shows that there's been a breach in the plan of God. The cherubim have been set up there in front of this tree to keep the way of the tree. No more access to the tree that God has provided to give men on this earth life. So what do? We turn from our sins. We allow Christ in us, the hope of glory. We choose the will of God the Father every moment of every day. And by the time we have chosen him above all of self, we're either laid to rest or we're translated. With the power of Christ in us, it is possible for every one of us to live above the world, above the sin and self in this world. And we will again have access to that tree that will grant us the life that God has provided. But here, these cherubim are protecting that tree. You don't get past cherubim with swords. Ask Balak. Ask David. Ask Moses. Ask Joshua. These men stood before cherubim with swords. Now here, these are cherubim. You understand there are different groups of angels. cherubim, seraphim, angels. The cherubim are covering angels. You know what's interesting? There is a section in the GC, which is the Great Controversy. And it's highest covering cherubs. So if you were to go to this section of the Great Controversy, which for some reason my app isn't letting me do it. There we go. It says, there was one that chose to pervert this freedom, which is the freedom that God had given in heaven. Sin originated with him. Who are we talking about? Lucifer. Who, next to Christ, had been most honored of God and who stood highest in power and glory. Okay. Next to Christ. Who is higher than Christ? God the Father. Is anybody higher than God the Father? Not according to my Bible. I serve the God of the Bible. He is the highest. Next in honor to him is his Son. And next in honor to Christ was Lucifer. Thank you. I'm sure you all made sure that I got that one right. Because he's not in honor like he was now. Who is next in honor now? Gabriel, that's right. Go to The Desire of Ages, page 99.1, the first paragraph. So what's interesting about this is he's next in honor to Christ, he was, and it says, among the inhabitants of heaven. So before his fall, Lucifer was first of the covering cherubs. First of the covering cherubs. Does that mean there was any other covering cherub above him? No. Now, people have asked the question. In fact, I got this question just about 3 days ago, maybe 2 days ago. As I was flying on the plane, I stopped and between flights, and I was able to answer using this quote. Somebody said, now, I know that Gabriel was one of those angels, the covering cherubs, before the fall. Did I say Gabriel? I meant Lucifer. I know that Lucifer was one of the covering cherubs before the fall. Who was the other one? Was it Michael? I said, no. Why not? Because Michael is higher than Lucifer, right? And Lucifer was the highest or first of the covering cherubs, holy and undefiled. And so based on this section here, you cannot have Lucifer and Michael as the covering cherubs. I would suggest that Michael was Christ, next in honor to his father, above Lucifer, who was the one that was first over the covering cherubs. And I would suggest, I don't know, but I would suggest it was Gabriel, who was the other angel. You with me? If you have a better idea, let me know, because I'd be interested to learn. Anyways, this is what that's saying, is that Lucifer was the first of the covering cherubs. Now, it doesn't say that God had put the covering cherub and one of his supporters here with a flaming sword that turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So I don't know if it was Gabriel or not, because Lucifer had already fallen at this point, we know. And so I'm not sure who it was, but there were cherubim or cherubs that were here around this tree. And they're guarding. So that's obviously what they are for. They are for guarding you. You know what's fascinating? I know I've said this before to you all. In fact, last year when I was here. But I want to see. Notice in Psalm 91, verse 10. There shall, during the time where there's 1,000 falling at your right hand and 10,000 at your, maybe I said it, left hand and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. During the time where it will be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation. This, we're talking about after the close of probation, when everything is going down, when things are starting to look awful. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. Why? For he, that's God, shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Now, let's understand what that's saying, because that to me is extremely profound. So, did it say that God will give God the Holy Spirit charge over you? No, it didn't say that. What it did say is God will give an angel charge over you. So now think about this. Let's put me in the situation. Let's say that we're in the time of trouble and we are now living on this earth without a mediator between us and God. There, men have been sealed. You're not dying at this point. There's 1,000 falling at your left-hand side and 10,000 at your right, but it's not hitting you. Okay, this is supernatural now. You're not dying. God has given Daniel's angel charge over Daniel. So basically God says, I'm just going to call him Angel. I don't want to make up a name for him. I don't know his name. I'm interested to find out. But God says to my angel, Angel, Daniel is under your charge. I know you won't mess up. And the angel says, Yes, sir. And that angel is going to keep me from falling. Because that angel has charge over me. And the devil, when the devil fell from heaven, he wasn't able to win victory over my angel. And he's not going to be able to do it during that time either. Amen. I will be kept from falling because my angel has been given charge over me by God. Amen. That's powerful. I'm about ready to get chills. Listen, angels are part of the plan for your salvation. Just study Psalm 91 again. It's amazing. All right, so there were cherubim that were keeping that tree, and you're not getting past them. We know that these angels, according to the Bible, excel in strength, according to the book of Psalms. Okay, so that's the first time the word cherubim is used. Now, I'm sure the word cherub comes up. I didn't use cherub. Let me just see. I'm going to quote cherub. Whoops, I didn't include a quote. So there are 30 times the word cherub appears. I'm not going to look at cherub. I'm just looking at cherubim. Okay, so that's a different word. We're just going to look at this section because we got 65 verses to look at, and I probably won't go through all of them to begin with. Verse 18 of Exodus 25. So now you're skipping a whole book, almost all of Genesis, and into the middle of Exodus. We know that Exodus 25 verse 8 says something very interesting. What does it say? Let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. So we know that Exodus 25 is the entrance of the idea of this sanctuary. Okay? And so now in verse 18, thou shalt make 2 cherubim of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them, in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. So the 2 ends of the mercy seat are cherubim, and they're made of complete gold. Now we know that the sanctuary in the outer court was made of what material? Gopher wood and bronze or copper, right? Brass, not copper. Bronze or brass? And so what we have is that refers to the outer court, which is the earthly ministry. But when you're in the holy place and most holy place, which now we're in right now in this verse, the most holy place, we're talking about acacia wood. No, gopher wood. Is it acacia? There's another one that I thought. Shittim wood, gopher wood, and olive wood, olive tree. That's what the angels were made out of in Solomon's temple. So thou shalt make two cherubim of gold, of beaten work shalt thou make them, the two ends of the mercy seat. So now gold represents the ministry in heaven, right? The other represents the ministry on earth. And I'm sure you understand why on the earth the furniture is made out of copper. Brass. Sorry, I get those confused. Brass or bronze. Are you familiar with why it's bronze? Yes, you're right. That's why I get it confused, because I'm thinking of that right now. You see, bronze in the outer court is actually what's called an alloy. Are you familiar with the word alloy?
Yes.
It's a mixture of two minerals, right? Now, one of them is zinc, the other one is copper. So zinc and copper are blended together to make brass. And that's what's used in the outer court to represent the earthly ministry. What's fascinating is, in the Apple dictionary, right here, this Apple computer, you can look up the word. You know what? Maybe that's a different dictionary. But anyways, I know I could find it somewhere. You look up the word alloy, and you realize that zinc is considered a finer metal, while copper is referred to as a baser metal. A finer and a baser are joined together to make an alloy, which we call brass. Now, we know that Christ was illustrated by the one who did ministry on earth in the outer court. And so, could we find in Christ a finer material and a baser material joined together as an alloy? We have divinity and humanity joined together as an alloy, which is brass. You see, that's why it's brass in the outer court, which is representing the earthly sanctuary, the earthly ministry. In the heavens, you have gold. And gold can be purified in such a way that you have no dross or no materials that are making it a baser metal. It can be pure, pure gold. In fact, pure gold, according to the Bible, is transparent. You've seen that, right? Revelation 21. So you have these angels that are made of gold, and they're in the two ends of the mercy seat. Now, what was between the two cherubim at the ends of the mercy seat? The Shekinah. Now, watch this. I'm going to take and make a quote that would bring, would bring him too low. Let's see here. Bring him too low. There it is. Now watch this. Manuscript 15 from 1850. I saw that there was a cherub sitting on either side of the mercy seat, with their wings spread over the ark. There also stood two angels, one by either end of the ark, with their wings spread out on high and touching each other, while their other wings reached to the other side of the apartment. I saw that the wings of the angels did not reach above the Father, for that would bring him too low. Have you ever seen that quote before? Nothing is higher than the Father.
Amen.
Even the wings of the angels cannot go above the Father. That would bring him too low. No. You know what it is to be honored, placed on high. You guys have me up on this big old platform. I feel like I'm being honored. Thank you. I know it wasn't your purpose. That's just the building as it's designed. But I saw that the Father was in the midst above the cherubims. So the Shekinah glory, it was above the cherubims. And his glory is shed down upon the ark, and the train of his glory fills the temple. So whose glory fills the temple? God the Father's glory fills the temple. So that gives you a little bit of clue into what's being talked about there in Isaiah 6, doesn't it? So now we have these cherubim, and they're made at the two ends of the mercy seat, but there is not below between them, but there's above them the Shekinah glory, the presence of the Father. Now let's look at the next one, chapter 25, verse 19. Now you're to make one cherub at one end and the other cherub at the other end, even the mercy seat. Of the mercy seat shall you make the cherubims on the two ends thereof. So the mercy seat is actually designed with those cherubims on it. I believe it's all of one piece. Now why? I don't remember where, but I have found, and I know that my dear brother Alan Davis has said this to me before as well, Christ was commissioned two angels to be with him while he was here on this earth. Why would there be two angels with the Lord the whole time he's here on this earth? Well, because the sanctuary describes that over the mercy seat, there were to be two cherubim on either side. And who is represented by the mercy seat? Jesus Christ. You see, you have the Father, you have the angels connected with the mercy seat, protecting him all the time. And below the mercy seat is the broken or the unbroken law, which has been broken. And so between the law that has been broken by humanity and the God who is above all, there is a mercy seat which represents Christ. He is the only mediator between God and men that have broken his law. Yes? That's the sanctuary. And the cherubim are right there in the midst of that entire interaction. Chapter 25, verse 20, which is the next verse. And the cherubim shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one toward another. Toward the mercy seat shall their faces of the cherubims be. So they're looking at each other because they're interested in each other, but they're also working together. They have eyes that are connected. If you haven't seen a message that I presented not long ago called Eyes or the Eyes of the Lord, I hope you'll take time to watch that. It's at Revelation with Daniel YouTube page. The eyes of the Lord, you can see that the angels are illustrated, especially in Ezekiel chapter 1 and 10, being full of eyes. And then you wonder, as you continue on studying the eyes of the Lord, what is really being said? So, it says in verse 22, there will I meet with you, and I will commune with you from above the mercy seat, not below it, above the mercy seat, because between God and men that have broken the law, there is one mediator between God and men. Right? That's what it's saying. I will commune with you from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubims which are upon the Ark of the Testimony of all things which I could give you in commandment to the children of Israel. So what it's saying is, I will communicate with you from above the mercy seat, from between the angels. I will communicate with you from between the angels. Why does he say that? Because angels are the way that God communicates with humanity. The latter of Genesis 28, verse 12, and John 1, 51, describes that there is a ladder that connects heaven and earth, and angels are ascending and descending upon that ladder with constant communication. Now, I'm going to read this here. Confrontation, page, I think it was 46. Through Christ, the communication is opened between God and man. Angels may pass to and fro from heaven to earth with messages of love to fallen man, and to minister unto those who shall be heirs of salvation. It is through Christ alone that the heavenly messengers minister to men. So what we have is communication. How? Through the angels. Why? Because of Christ. Christ is the ladder. Angels are ascending and descending. Let's see what we have in our next one here. Desire of Ages, 356, I think it was, or let me see. I'll just find it real quick. 356, yes. The Bible shows us God in his high and holy place, not in a state of inactivity, not in silence and solitude, but surrounded by 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of holy angels or intelligences, all waiting to do his will. Through channels which we cannot discern, he, that's God, is in active communication with every part of his dominion. So, channels, you ought to study that phrase, channel or channels, pretty interesting. Through channels which we cannot discern, can you see your angels right now? We cannot discern them. And they are the channels that God uses. Not, that's not only, because there are many things that God uses as his channels for his spirit. But through channels which we cannot discern, he is in active communication with every part of his dominion. But it is in this speck of a world, in the souls that he gave his only begotten son to save, that his interest and the interest of all heaven is centered. God is bending from his throne to hear the cry of the oppressed. To every sincere prayer, he answers, "Here am I." So when there's prayer, he answers, "Here am I." Okay, so God is saying, "Here am I." But you've got to understand, look up what Sister White says about angels and the recording angels ascending and descending with your prayers. Because that's how your prayers get to heaven, through ministering angels. But to a sincere prayer, God answers, "Here am I." He uplifts the distressed and downtrodden, and in all afflictions, he is afflicted. In every temptation and every trial, the angel of his presence is near to deliver. The angel of his presence? Yes. You mean if I get an angel that has been commanded to do God's will, that is sent from heaven to earth, it is the angel of his presence? Yes. You mean God doesn't actually come down here himself? No. It is the angel of his presence. That is Christ with us. That is the Spirit of God being with us. That is the personal presence of Christ. How? I don't fully understand how, but I will tell you, I do understand that the word Spirit does not mean a third being. Also, I understand that the word Spirit most simply is understood as the mind. Okay? If your mind is troubled, I could say your spirit is troubled. In fact, just look up the phrase or the two words in the Bible, spirit and troubled. And you'll find that there are a lot of people in the Bible that had a troubled spirit. But that doesn't mean that it was somebody else that was troubled. It was them. Their spirit was troubled, meaning it was them. And that simply meant that it was their mind that was troubled, right? And so what we have is angels that have decided to follow the will, the thoughts, the mind of God. And with that actual mind, they bring those thoughts down to us. And what they're bringing is the actual mind, the thoughts, the purposes of God, straight from the throne. And they bring it to you. That is the angel of his presence. What presence? The presence of his mind, his will, his desire for you. That is God's will. And that's how he's with you, is through his will, through his spirit, through his character, and through the ministration of angels. It's not a third God that comes down here. In fact, I presented something you might be interested to study on your own time on the Revelation with Daniel YouTube page. It's called, Where is the God, or Where was the God of Christ? Because Christ was on earth. Where was his God? Our Father, which art in heaven. Do yourself a study. Look up the word Father and heaven together. Use your computer. Just type in those two words. Hit search, and you'll find it right away. And you find every single time. Okay, nearly every single time. There are a couple times where the Father actually has been shown here on the earth. Creation, Sinai, the cross, the resurrection, and I don't know many more. So we have the Father having been here, but most every time, the Father is in heaven. And you know what James White said? He said, if the Father is in heaven, and God is everywhere, then that means everywhere is heaven. Do you understand that? But I have a question for you. I can see outside, and I really like Kenya. It's a beautiful place, but it's not heaven. Are you with me? This place is nice, but it's not heaven. Our Father, which art in heaven. So if God is everywhere, then everywhere is heaven. But James White says, no, God is not everywhere. And then he says something really profound. He says, God is omnipresent by his omniscience. He said, God is everywhere present by his omniscience. You can look it up for yourself in a short, very short, little pamphlet he wrote. It's called Personality of God. You can look it up by searching Pergo, P-E-R-G-O. And that's fascinating. Anyway, so I can go on and on and on with the communications and the way that there's prayers that's being brought forth, the ministering spirits, the light, the angels of light, ministration of holy angels, angels encamping, omnipotent power that angels have, the eyes of the Lord being the angels, the two anointed ones, and how they bring the golden oil and pour it out into us. I've got all these study notes, but we're going to keep going through the cherubim because you've got to do that study for yourself. So we know that there is where God meets with us, with men, Moses, to communicate with him. From above the mercy seat, because the mercy seat represents Christ, the only mediator between God and men, and from between the two cherubim, because that's how he ministers. He ministers from above the mercy seat and between the cherubim. That's what the sanctuary is teaching. Now let's go to the next verse, 26 verse 1. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet. With cherubim of cunning work shalt thou make them. You know that the curtains themselves were engraved or threaded with images of cherubs. Why? Because God wanted you to know that angels were involved between every portion of that sanctuary. They were engraved on the walls. They were engraved on the veil. They were engraved on the doors or embroidered in the doors. Why? Because angels are always with us. It says in chapter 26, verse 31 of Exodus, thou shalt make a veil of blue, of purple, and scarlet, fine twined linen, of cunning work. With cherubims shall it be made. Again, we know that you come in through the door. Christ said, I am the door, right? Nobody comes into the sanctuary except through Christ. I am the door. And in those doorways, or the linen that was prepared for those doors, made of the various colors, there was cherubim that were embroidered there. Now look at 36 verse 8. Every wise-hearted man among them that wrought the work of the tabernacle made 10 curtains of fine twined linen and blue and purple and scarlet. With cherubims of cunning work made he them. And he made a veil of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen. With cherubims made he it of cunning work. So cunning work, they didn't just put together something real quick about angels. They spent time on this. Now, we've got to understand there are some people that say you shouldn't make images or take pictures or put up anything that looks like or symbolizes Christ. If you feel that way, sure, that's okay. You can do that. But I don't think that's our message for today, because the sanctuary was made of things that were designed and created and shaped and formed and all those such things. But the point is, these weren't worshipped. If you were to engrave something and then worship it, that's breaking the law. If you're just making something because it's beautiful and you have taste in your life, that's not breaking the commandments. That's just taking a small portion of the commandment, and if you say it's wrong, you're saying that's sin. It's making it and worshiping it, those two things together. They were never called to worship these fine, cunning work cherubim that they made, or else that would have been idolatry. Verse 37. He made two cherubims of gold, beaten out of one piece made he them, and it was on the two ends of the mercy seat. 37 verse 8. One cherub on the end of this side, and another cherub on the other end on that side. Out of the mercy seat made he the cherubims of the two ends thereof. The cherubims spread their wings on high, it says in 39:7, and covered with their wings over the mercy seat with their faces one to another, even to the mercy seat's seatward were the faces of the cherubim. It says in Numbers, now we're out of Exodus, we're jumping to Numbers. Not even a single time in Leviticus do the cherubim show up. When Moses was gone into the tabernacle of the congregation to speak with him, then he heard the voice of one speaking unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubim, and he spake unto him. Now, why does it say that? Notice, don't miss this point. Moses goes into the tabernacle. There is a voice that speaks unto him from off the mercy seat that was upon the ark of the testimony. So now we know that the Father is above the mercy seat, right? And it says that this voice came from between the two cherubims. Why does it say that? Because that's how God communicates with us, from between the cherubim. He uses the cherubim to communicate with us. You can see it all through the sanctuary. So the people sent to Shiloh in 1 Samuel 4, verse 4, that they might bring from thence the ark of the covenant of the Lord of hosts, which dwelleth between the cherubims. And the two sons of Eli were there with the ark of the covenant of God. And so here we're talking about the covenant, and it certainly mentions that the Lord of hosts dwells there between the cherubims. It doesn't have to. It could just say the ark. It could say the ark of the Lord, the ark where the Lord dwells. But no, the ark where the Lord dwells from between the cherubim. The angels are included so often when you're talking about the ark. And I remember for years preaching as an Adventist minister, I would preach about the ark. I did a whole series of like 10 messages on the ark. I don't even remember touching the subject of the angels. I may have mentioned them a couple of times, but now that you don't have in your mind a third God, all of a sudden the angels become very important. We don't worship the angels. Nobody's called anybody to do that. But they certainly are important. Again, it's whose name is called by the name of the Lord of hosts that dwells between the cherubims. Now see, this is what I was talking about here in 1 Kings chapter 6, verse 23. The cherubim were made of olive tree. Now that's really fascinating, because do you remember there was a dove that was let out of the ark. Now, this is Noah's ark, not the Ark of the Testament. And that dove brought something back. Do you remember what it was? Leaves of the olive tree, right? Now, we know that a dove in the New Testament symbolizes something. What does it symbolize? The Holy Spirit. And so this dove brings back leaves from an olive tree. Now, the angels are made from the olive tree. And if you go to Zechariah chapter 4, you realize that the two anointed ones that stand before the Lord of the whole earth, those are the olive tree angels that pour from themselves golden oil upon those that are preaching and listening. Let me show it to you. Christ Object Lessons, you search golden oil, and you come up with three hits. The first one is page 406 and the third paragraph. It says, the two classes of watchers, what are the watchers, by the way? Angels, that's right. The two classes of watchers represent the two classes who profess to be waiting for their Lord. Actually, in most cases, you're right, they are angels, but in this case, I stand corrected, they are the virgins of Matthew 25. They are called virgins because they profess a pure faith. By the lamps is represented the word of God. The psalmist says, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119, verse 105. The oil is a symbol of what? The Holy Spirit. Thus, the Spirit is represented in the prophecy of Zechariah. Notice what it says. The angel that talked with me came again, he says, and waked me as a man that is wakened out of his sleep and said unto me, what seest thou? And I said, I have looked, and behold, a candlestick all of gold with a bowl upon the top of it, and his seven lamps thereof, and seven pipes to the seven lamps which are upon the top thereof, and two olive trees by it, one upon the right side of the bowl, and the other upon the left side of the bowl. So I answered and spake to the angel that talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? Then he answered and spake unto me, saying, this is the word of the Lord unto Zerubbabel, not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And I answered again and said unto him, what be these two olive branches which through the two golden pipes empty the golden oil out of themselves? Then he said, these, the golden pipes made with the golden oil, we know representing the Holy Spirit, he said, these are the two anointed ones that stand by the Lord of the whole earth. From the two olive trees, the golden oil was emptied through the golden pipes into the bowl of the candlestick, and thence into the golden lamps that gave light to the sanctuary. So, now we're explaining that. So, from the holy ones that stand in God's presence, his spirit is imparted to the human instrumentalities who are consecrated to his service. The mission of the two anointed ones is to communicate to God's people that heavenly grace which alone can make his word a lamp to the feet and a light to the path. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. For her to use that verse after explaining that the angels are the ones that pour from themselves golden oil is so profound to me. It's amazing. Anyways, that's a bit of what she says there regarding the golden oil. Let's read, maybe there's one more here. It was the golden oil emptied by the heavenly messengers into the golden tubes to be conducted from the golden bowl into the lamps of the sanctuary that produced a continuous bright and shining light. So we know that it's from the messengers, which are the angels. So just look up golden oil in the book Christ Object Lessons and you'll be able to find those statements. So here we have these in the Bible, 1 Kings 6:23, these cherubim made of oil tree. Okay? So with this dove having leaves of the olive tree, did I say oil tree? I meant olive tree. I don't know. Anyways, I think I messed up saying that. But we have these doves that have leaves from the olive tree. And the dove represents the Holy Spirit, and the olive tree represents the angels in the sanctuary that from themselves pour forth that golden oil. Now, what was that message that came with those leaves that was brought from the dove to Noah? It was messages of assurance and love, peace and comfort. There's no more water out there covering all the earth. Now there are some things growing. And that dove brought that message of comfort and peace and hope and joy only because that little bird had some olive leaves in its beak. Right? But that's what the symbol is of those, or that dove with the leaves. It's the angelic ministry, the ministration of the Holy Spirit, the agency of the Holy Spirit that's bringing us messages of assurance and love, giving us comfort and hope, courage and strength, the personal presence of God. So in the next couple of verses here, it says, the other cherub was 10 cubits. How big is 10 cubits? That's pretty big, right? 10 cubits would be 15 feet. Now, I know somebody, I won't tell you his name, but he saw angels. I'll tell you the story, just a brief part of it. There was a lot of spiritualistic activity going on that night in the house. I won't tell you the details, but it was obviously demonic. And he needed to go outside of that house to get to his vehicle. He wanted to go out and get like a toothbrush or something. I don't know what it was. He opened the door, he closed it behind him, and he heard this very low and guttural growl. So like a dog growling. And it was, he didn't know what it was. So he looked past the porch. There was like an overhanging porch, I think he said. And once he walked past it, he could see a little bit further. And he saw in the darkness, there was like a good number of eyes watching him. And it scared him. Of course, it would scare you too. But they were big. He looked up a little further and there was an angel. He believes it was an holy angel. It had its arms up like this. It turned around and said, "Go back inside." And so he went back inside. And you would have too. And so he said that that angel that he saw was about 20 feet tall. I know another person I told that story to, and they said, yes, I have seen an angel, and it was about 20 feet tall. Now, I don't know if every angel is 20 feet tall, but right here, what it's saying is that these cherubims were of one measure and of one size, and they were 10 cubits. That's about 15 feet. So it very well could be that the reason why the angels, when they came to people like Daniel or the disciples or Mary and other people, they said, "Fear not." Why did they say fear not? Because it's like a 20-foot something coming at you and like, whoa! You know, don't be afraid, I'm not going to hurt you. Yeah, what? Right? That's what they almost always say, fear not. Like, I'd be afraid, like, whoa, man. I know the bigger you are, the harder you fall, and that guy's pretty big. And so I don't know how big the angels are, but okay, I bet you that's about 20 feet tall, somewhere in there, going from the ground up, probably up to here, this lower area, somewhere around there. So according to the Bible, these angels in the sanctuary, Solomon's temple, were very big. He set the cherubims within the inner house and stretched forth the wings of the cherubims so that the wings of one touched the wall and the wing of the other touched the other wall, and their wings touched one another in the midst of the house. So they were very big statues of these angels, and they were touching wings. He overlaid the cherubims with gold, but remember, they were olive tree bark, or wood, rather. Notice it says in 1 Kings 6:29, he carved all the walls of the house round about with carved figures of cherubims and palm trees and open flowers within and without. So there's carvings on the walls of angels. Why? Because angels are doing ministry. Angels are always doing ministry. Angels are there. When you see the courts of heaven in the book of Daniel, for example, or in the book of Revelation, Daniel 7 and Revelation chapter 5, there were 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of angels. Now think about this for a minute. If we just read that the angels' wings, or the angels are standing all of one size, they're about 15 feet tall, and there's 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of angels in the most holy place, which is the smallest portion of the temple of heaven. You haven't been thinking about that temple big enough. You gotta make that room bigger and make it bigger still. Because there's 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of 15-foot tall angels in that place. And you know, these angels have wings, and so they don't just walk around, they fly. And so you need to make that thing tall, and you need to make that thing wide, and it's got to be huge. All made of gold. You're going to miss that for pornography on the earth? Or for your cell phone? Or for some girl or some man that looks better than your husband or your wife? Really? Eternity of peace, holiness, and happiness? No more fear, no more pain, no more death? For just a few seconds down here? That doesn't sound smart. So heaven is going to be an amazing place. We're talking about doors that are carved with angels. We've got palm trees and angels that are there. We've got the borders with ledges that were of lions and oxen and cherubim. It's going to be an amazing place. I want to see it. What about you? I want to be in heaven. I want to know who it is that has made such an incredible plan that brought forth his son and in the councils of peace decided to give you and I another opportunity. I want to meet him. I want to thank him personally. What about you? Is there anything on this earth that you have that is more important or worth more than any of what we've talked about today? We can actually be in heaven. I believe it's a real place with a real God. And there are real angels up there with a real only begotten Son. And it won't be very long before Christ comes in the clouds of glory. And so if there's anything in your life that is distracting you from what God has in his plan for you, I beg of you now, make a decision with Christ as your strength to forsake it, to confess that sin, and take steps, if necessary, to get away and stay away from those sins, those things that are keeping you away from God. I'm asking you to repent. God is asking you to repent. And if any of us sin, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins when we confess and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We can be new, and we can have the company of these cherubim, the protection of these cherubim. They will be given charge over you. I want a 15-foot angel that's powerful with a sword having charge over me. What about you? Well, then you got to walk with the Lord, because it's not a game. You can't be choosing sin and choosing the Lord and choosing sin and choosing the Lord. You're missing something if that's the case. And if you want to talk, if you want to discuss something in your life that's going on, some of the elders that feel like they could be referred to, please raise your hand. I know Sammy is here, Zadok, I don't know everybody, but raise your hand if you can represent as one of the elders in this place, that you can come to these people and talk to them. Raise your hand, brethren. Who is it that we can talk to? We've got somebody here. I know Sammy is in the front, Zadok is in the back. Got another brother up here. These are the people you can talk to, another brother back there. If there's anything that's in your mind, in your life, that you need to overcome, and you need some support, you've got a brother right here. All right? Let's bow our heads together. Let's get on our knees and ask the Lord to do whatever it takes to transform our lives so that we are not taken in the snares of the enemy. Father in heaven, I ask that you'd please continue to lead us, that as we study, looking at the idea of the cherubim and how you have first shown that they are explained in the Bible as guardians. They kept the tree and it was unable to be approached. You gave them charge over that tree and nobody got to it. And we know that you are going to give your angels charge over us to keep us in all our ways. So Lord, we ask that as we learn more about the cherubim, all the various angelic activities, that we would surrender whatever it is in our life that would keep us from their protection. We don't want to choose the enemy's angels to be our guides and to be our support and our strength. We want to be choosing your angels to be our guide and our support and our strength. We pray that you'd please help us to surrender our lives to you, who is above everything. Being below thee, even the wings of the angels would make you too low. But you, from above the mercy seat, are speaking to us through your word, through and between the two cherubim. And we want to hear your voice. So please, Lord, bless us. And you know that these people have heard an appeal to forsake whatever it is that is keeping us from you. I ask that you would be merciful, and you would give us courage to walk away from those things. And Father, I know that there are some brothers here that are willing to help. If any of them have questions or need support, I ask that you would send your angels to make it very difficult for these people that need help to stay away from their friends, their brothers, and those that can help them. Thank you for all that you do, and bless us, we pray. In Jesus' holy name, amen.